If you're looking for a biblical hero, there's a lot of them. And at different times, they might strike you in different ways. Some people love David and Goliath. Some people love Daniel. Some people love Stephen. And there's a lot of people that we can study and look at their lives and good things about them. Of course, there's also, in the Bible, the anti-heroes, or whatever you want to call them, that we can learn a lot by studying from their failures as well. And, well, we've been focused on a man named Joseph, and I want to suggest tonight that Joseph is one of those characters from the Bible that we can really learn a lot of good things from. And we're coming toward the end. I believe I have two or three more messages from the book of Genesis, and then we're going to complete Genesis. Some of you know that I started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, about 3 years ago in a series on the creation, and I've been working through Genesis really just a few verses at a time, a paragraph at a time, a story at a time, and wanted to see that through to the end, and we have a couple more stories, but we're kind of finishing out the book of Genesis with this man named Joseph, who in some ways is a great character to study in the Bible. The reconciliation of Joseph and his family and his brothers. Would you turn that back one on too for me, please? Thank you, the projector. The reconciliation of Joseph and his family, his brothers and his father, and their move to Egypt is not the end of the story. That's where we were at. We've been kind of looking at that story of how Joseph was able to forgive his brothers after all they did to him. And really about reconciliation, about forgiveness, about coming to terms with really such hatred in Joseph's family, and how Joseph came out of that and emerged out of that with still a strong faith and an ability to believe God and trust God and know that God was with him even in the darkest of times. If you're looking for a story that says to you, God's with you in the valley as well as the mountain, the story of Joseph is like that. It is the beginning of a new chapter in Old Testament history as we kind of turn from the end of book Genesis. Some people would say that the Bible's divided into two sections, the book of Genesis and the rest of the Bible. You could probably say that of some other places too, but this truly is a turning point and a pivotal point in the history of the world and the history of God's revelation to man. It is a new twist as Joseph has brought his family from Canaan. He has cared for them. He has taken care of him. And so there begins this new time period that will open up in the book of Exodus and the next story, the new time period in the Old Testament history. It appears to be, you might think when you have been reading about God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you might think when you get to this part of Genesis chapter 47 that God's plan has failed. I mean, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would live in the land that he promised to them and have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And here it is four generations later, and all of the promised descendants of Abraham have now left the promised land. They're gone. They have gone to Canaan. It didn't work out. All of them, the grandson, Jacob, and all of his 12 sons and his daughter and their children, their great-grandchildren have been brought out of the promised land. It would seem like it all failed. It would seem like the plan failed. You know, there might be times in life where we wonder, is God still working? Has God given up on us? Are the circumstances of life such that we can just kind of say in our hearts, you know, God doesn't know what happened. God doesn't care what happened. God isn't able to help me. God isn't even here. Well, you know, the reality is when we go through difficult times, we can feel that way. Joseph certainly had a right to feel that way, but as far as we know, he never came to that place of deep discouragement. He always believed that even in the darkest times, God was with him. And I want to say to each of you tonight that when you go through dark times, remember that God is there. He was with Joseph, and he will be with you, and he'll be with me. If you're going through a difficult time, don't give up. Don't think God doesn't know where you're at. And if you're not going through a difficult time now, you will. You will go through a dark place in your life, maybe many dark places, and I want to say to you, remember that God is there in the darkness. God is there in the valley. God is there as well as when He's with you when times are going well. There's a faithful God. He was faithful to Joseph. No matter what Joseph went through, and it was terrible, it was horrible. It wasn't just bad, but it was some of the most sad and disappointing things that can happen to a man. And yet, all through that story, God is with Joseph. And God was able to restore Joseph to a great place of high influence. And so, God is working. And it's good to be reminded that we don't understand the timetable of God. We don't understand every chapter in the book, every chapter in our lives. Sometimes we come to chapters that maybe we wish weren't there. We come to times and places in our lives that we go through something that seems so overwhelming and so painful, and realize that God is there in those chapters as well, and He can help us as we turn those pages and we move on and go from there. That's certainly true of Joseph's life. God is working in human history. And from a biblical standpoint, this story of Joseph and his reconciliation with his family and all of them moving to Egypt also, again, is a pivotal point in the history of the relationship between God and man. God has chosen the descendants of Abraham to be His chosen people, and through them to come to the place where the Messiah comes through Jesus is born. And so, even though this story has all kinds of twists and turns, and it has some painful things in it, and it has some good things in it, all along the way, God is working in human history to bring about His good. It's not the end of the story. In fact, in some ways, it's kind of the beginning of the story. It's the beginning of a new story. And when we're going through difficult times, it's good to put our faith and exercise our faith and say, God, we're in a tough chapter, we're in a tough place, but God, I ask You to help me, bring me to the next chapter, bring me to the next turn of the page so that I can, again, sense You helping me and guiding me and meeting needs in my lives. Don't give up the ship. Don't give up the faith when things are dark. Don't come to the place where you say, God's not there. He is there. You might not see Him, but He is there. Let's read tonight in Genesis chapter 47, verse 13. And I'm going to read to verse 26 tonight. Genesis chapter 47, verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and their donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and the land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. This is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of the Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that God that did not become Pharaoh's. There are only a few people who probably knew in Egypt exactly how long the famine would last. You may remember from the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams that God had told Joseph that there would be 7 years of plenty, and he could count on that, and there would be 7 years of a great famine. Joseph was one of those that God had revealed what was going to happen in Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh knew from the beginning that God was speaking to Joseph. And so it got Pharaoh's attention when Joseph told him what was going to happen. Pharaoh, at that moment, when Joseph interpreted the dream, he pretty much handed the keys of the kingdom to Joseph. He believed that strongly in the voice of God in Joseph that Pharaoh believed Joseph. He believed that it would happen just as Joseph had told him. And sure enough, it began to happen that way. There were 7 years of great abundance. And during those 7 years, because Pharaoh had put Joseph in charge, Joseph had begun a plan and begun to save the grain and not let it all be used up and not let it be wasted and be sure that the barns were built and the places of storage would be built and put in place. And so when the people harvested their grain, they took what they needed, but they saved the rest and they took them and they put them in safe places so that they could be stored for the future. And for 7 years, Joseph did that. For 7 years, there was this bumper crop of grain. And maybe most of people in Egypt would have thought, well, why are we doing this? I mean, we got so much grain. Why do we need to worry about next year? This is just so much that we have. And they could have had the attitude, boy, we have so much, we don't need to worry about the future. But Joseph knew that it was going to last for 7 years. And Pharaoh believed him. Pharaoh put his trust and his confidence. He put all his eggs in Joseph's basket. And in this case, it was very wise for him to do that. So there were the 7 years of abundance. And then there were 7 years of great famine, just as Joseph had said. I would just imagine that it was exactly like Joseph told Pharaoh it would be. And on that eighth year, whatever it was, the rain stopped. Maybe the locusts moved in. Maybe both. But there was this famine that began. I would imagine the dryness. The crops did not have water. And they began to die out. And in that eighth year, there was absolutely no harvest. And perhaps the people had enough from what they had saved themselves through that eighth year. Then the ninth year came, and the same thing again. And by the end of 9 years, we are told that the famine had begun to spread. Not just a drought. I mean, a drought is seasonal, but a famine comes after the drought that continues. And after 9 years, 7 years of plenty and 2 years of difficulty, then truly the people began to not have enough food. And so to Pharaoh, I imagine, as he saw that happen and he heard the reports from Joseph and others, he must have marveled at how it is that Joseph could have known that. How it is, I mean, that just had just to affirm Pharaoh's belief in the wisdom of Joseph, that he would have it exactly right. 7 years of plenty and then 2 years, we're told, of a great famine. Well, Joseph has become Pharaoh's number one advisor and manager of Egypt. Pharaoh has become dependent on Joseph and his abilities and how God has used him. I think of three words that describe Joseph's life from here and through this time period. Number one is Joseph was needed. He was needed in Egypt. He was needed in the world. He was needed by Pharaoh. And he was the man of the hour, the man of the job. God had a place. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And God was working again in human history in this man named Joseph, who had been sold into slavery. And God worked through all the circumstances to bring Joseph to the place at this moment where he was needed. He was also very trusted. Obviously, he was trusted. Boy, he just received everything from Pharaoh that he possibly could in honor and And it would seem in authority and power and the ability to make decisions. Nothing would happen in Egypt unless Joseph commanded it. So he was not only trusted, but he was a powerful man. So when we think about Joseph, we think of a man who has a lot of power. You know, sometimes power corrupts. You know the term, power corrupts. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. But Joseph is also an example of a man who kept his integrity. He kept his integrity even though he did receive this great power in his life. The only thing that can keep power or from corrupting is if our hearts are right with God. And Joseph is an example of that. He had a heart that was right with God. He had a heart that was given to God. And so when he received the power, what happened to him? Instead of using it selfishly, he used it to help Pharaoh. He used it to help Egypt. He used it to help the people. And that will continue in Joseph's life. You might think, well, this is kind of the end of the story. When his brothers and his father has moved to Egypt, that's the end of the story. But it's really not the end of the story for Joseph. Our focus has been on this family and this great story of forgiveness. First, the unjustness of what happened to Joseph. And then we've kind of tracked his story, his faith, his character through it all. But Joseph will continue to have a great influence over Egypt. And as a world leader, Joseph's story in the next chapter, in chapter 47, tells us that he continued to have a great influence for a long, long time. When we think about what happened from this point on, what happened after Joseph brought his family down to Egypt? Well, number one, we know that Joseph is still in charge in Egypt. It's not like he, at this point, kind of is finished. He's not retiring. He is continuing what God had allowed in his life and Pharaoh had appointed in his life. He's still in charge of Egypt. Egypt and Canaan are now 2 years into the famine. 7 years of plenty and then 2 years into the famine. So that means that we know, because we know the story, that it will be 5 more long years of the famine. That's a long time for a nation to have no crops. Just imagine the disaster that brings in our world today when we hear of countries and places where they've had famine and they don't have the resources to either get grain, or the wars and the problems politically in the country keep people from getting food. But imagine what it would be like back then, before the transportation system, before the communication system, so much how dependent and how quickly people would starve to death who pretty much raised their own food and fed themselves from those things in their community. Just imagine what this famine would do and how it would affect the people. 5 more years of famine. And we know that Joseph is in charge at least through that, and we don't know how long. We know that Jacob lived 17 years in Egypt after he came down, and it seems that Joseph is still in charge at the end of those 17 years from reading kind of between the lines of the story. Well, so we know that he's in charge. We also know that Joseph is taking care of his family during this time. He has moved them down to Egypt. He has provided for them. He has really gone to bat for them with Pharaoh. He has gone to Pharaoh and asked for help, and Pharaoh has given his approval. Joseph is watching over them, giving them advice, giving them counsel, telling them what to say, what not to say, where to go, where not to go, what to do. He truly is watching over them. So not only is he doing his job as the first in charge in Egypt, but he's also honoring God and taking care of his family as well. But he is continuing his work. He resumes his duties, and they are large. Just imagine what it would be like to oversee this process in all of Egypt. Just imagine the organization that it would take, the choosing of leaders, the appointing of those that are in charge, the laws that would come with that, the overseeing, the correcting, all the things that would go into the work of what we see the scope of in this story. Joseph resumes his duties. This isn't retirement, and he picks up again this great responsibility of being the overseer of this tragic time in Egypt. And ultimately, Joseph saves Egypt from starvation. You just look at the story and read it. Because of what the famine that came, truly, if Joseph would have not been in this place, this story could be very different. If Joseph would not have been a man of God and a man of integrity, imagine what could have happened. Starvation does take place around the world. We know that. We painfully see the news, especially in areas where there's such political turmoil. And we've read in times of history of terrible famine and mass starvation by the hundreds of thousands or millions of people if you study human history. And so starvation is a part of, at times, the world that we live in. And it was, and it would have been, if Joseph would not have been the man of God that he called him to be. God uses people that honor him to do great things. And just makes me think, I don't know what God has in plan for all of us, all of you. Now, of course, now I'm thinking especially of the younger people that are here tonight. But I don't know where God's going to use you. But I want to say to you, if you're young and you're anywhere under than maybe less than 85 or so, I just want to say to you tonight, you never know where God's going to use you in your life. And if your heart is seeking God and you want to be used of God, God only knows what He can use you for and how He can use you to impact your world. Sometimes young people don't even think about that. They don't even think about where maybe God can use me, can use you. But I want you to know tonight that God can use you, and God has a plan for you, and each one of you are so valuable to Him. Each one of you are precious to God, who you are, how you're made, how you're designed, your potential. God has a plan for you to glorify Him, young and old, that are here tonight. And maybe I'll just go the other direction a little bit and talk a little bit about retirement. I know that some of you are at that place of retirement. You're that place that older, but I want to say to you too, God has a place of you serving Him right now. It'll be different than it was 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, but God has a place for you in His kingdom to serve Him and to be used of Him. God wants you to have a heart and a spirit that teaches the younger people, that sets a picture of joy, of a deep faith that has probably been through some of the dark times of life and the difficult things of life. And you've made it through that. The younger generation needs to see your faithfulness and that God is real in your life, in your 80s or your 60s or your 40s or wherever you're at tonight. There's not a single person that's here that God can't work through, and God doesn't want to work in. And so if tonight you're a believer and you want to do what God wants you to, then ask God to say, God, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to fit in? What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with the potential that you gave me in my life? I don't know where God wants you, but I know God wants you, and God has a place for you. Joseph was able to find that in the darkest times. He was able to be a man that saved Egypt from starvation. Who would have guessed that for this young, brash 11th, son of Jacob, that God was going to use him in such a mighty way? How would anybody could have guessed that that little puny dreamer could be used of God in such a mighty way? And boy, there's a lot of stories like that in the church, in the body of Christ, in the world, of people who, when they started out, you would have never, ever guessed that they would have ended up in a place of influence and leadership. There's a lot of examples of that. So whoever you are, wherever you're at, don't get caught up in what you are or not, or you have or you don't, or abilities that you feel like you're good at or you're not good at, but instead say, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to be available to you? And I just got to believe that there might even be some people here tonight who God wants to use in a powerful way in your life. I don't know when, I don't know where, but listen to the voice of God, and maybe He would show you that. Joseph had some other qualities that I think are powerful too. One is Joseph had a great loyalty. He was loyal. He was loyal to his family, even when the chips were down. He was loyal to Pharaoh. All through this chapter are just kind of pictures of the loyalty of Pharaoh or of Joseph to Pharaoh. For one thing, he accepted payment for the grain, and where did he do? He took it to Pharaoh. That's where it belonged. Pharaoh put him in charge. He was a man of integrity. He did what was right. He didn't hide the money. He didn't, put some in his pocket. He did what he was called to do. He was a honest and just person. He did what was right. God rewarded him, and Pharaoh rewarded them, and the people rewarded them. But he did what was right. He accepted the payment for the grain. He managed it. He knew that the grain had to be managed. He couldn't just give it all away, obviously. If he would have done that, and everybody that clamored for grain, he would give it to them, it would have been disastrous. He had to have a plan. He had to pay the workers. He had to space out how much grain each year. He knew it was going to last 5 years. He had to manage the whole plan. So you might think, well, boy, that was an easy job. I imagine it wasn't an easy job at all. Joseph had to have a plan. When the cash ran out and people didn't have any money, then he accepted their livestock. Of course, he had to pay the bills. Nothing's free. Government handouts are not free. They cost, and there's a cost on society. And I just look at this like this. Joseph very wisely managed that, and he took a disastrous problem, and he worked it through. He made it work. He made decisions. When the cash ran out, he accepted livestock in exchange for grain. He could have said to people, you've got to come up with the money, but he didn't. Well, what do you have? And we can exchange. When that ran out, he accepted the land. And again, the land that went to Pharaoh. I thought a lot about that. Was he being selfish? Was he being cruel? And when I come to later in the chapter, I find out, no, it's not perceived that way at all. He's doing that in order to help the people. And we'll see a little bit how he does that. When the land ran out and people had nothing more, then he accepted their promises of serving Pharaoh and working for Pharaoh and returning to Pharaoh on that investment. And so he comes up with an idea of a 20% basic return on the crops. He says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to give you seed, and you're going to go out and you're going to plant. You're going to work it. One thing I love about Joseph's plan, I mean, this could kind of get into politics too, is the people had to work for it. It wasn't just this handout that, they just took and, thank you. But they had to work. They had to do their part too, and that's wise. I like that about Joseph's plan. And so he told them, we'll give you the seed. We've saved enough of the seed so that you will have enough to plant again. And you take that and you plant it. And when you get your harvest and you bring 20% back to Pharaoh and the 80% you live on. And then some commentators believe really what happened is that 20% then became the seed for next year. And so Joseph had a plan for each year. And it was a wise plan. And again, we're not there. We might not understand all the particulars about the plan, but his plan was an amazing plan. It was powerful. We know that it came in stages. At each stage, he made the next decision. What to do when, for example, the money ran out. What to do when the livestock ran out. He conserved the grain. He saved the seed. He thought about next year and the year after and the year after. Sometimes when disasters come, we only deal with today. We only deal with today's needs, but God was able to give Joseph a heart that looked at the future and looked at the time frame. He knew the timetable. He knew how long it would last. He knew when the crops would begin to be abundant again and how much would be coming during that time, and he made it last. He paced it out. He spaced it out. I also, as I mentioned before, he bartered and exchanged. He was flexible. I think about Joseph's character here. He was flexible with the people. I didn't see him as being dressed up in Pharaoh's garb and saying, I'm in charge and you're going to bring me money or you're going to starve to death. He looked out and he saw what the people had and he worked with them. And I would say he was kind. He was generous. He was understanding. And God gave him the ability in that character. What an example of character that Joseph gives us, in even in the kindness and the generosity. He did it in a way that preserved his country. He did it in a way that preserved Pharaoh. He did it in a way that preserved the people. You look at all the parties involved. Because of Joseph, God blessed these people. God truly blessed and guided him. And that's a beautiful part of the story. Verse 24 says, "But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and children." However Joseph did it, he was providing for those families and their future. And that's a beautiful picture. He saved Egypt, I think you would say. And this is what we read. And the reason I say that really is pretty much rooted in verse 25, that this is how the people reacted to the plan of Joseph. This is how the people saw Joseph. You know, we read these details. We don't always know exactly how that worked together, but we do have verse 25. And listen to what the people said about Joseph. "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Again, when I first read that, I thought, does that mean that he made them slaves? No, what he did was gave them an opportunity to live, to help them through this time, to establish their families and their ability to stay on the land and continue. "You have saved our lives," the testimony says. The people hold Joseph up, and probably his hard decisions. You know, in times of disaster, decisions are not always easy. I mean, in any issues of government, sometimes we want to think and believe that the decisions and the choices are all one-sided. In fact, maybe I should back up for what I said earlier and just say, if I get into politics a little bit, sometimes we oversimplify the issues that our government deals with and our leaders deal with and our president deals with and our Congress deals with and Supreme Court justices deal with. And I think that we should always remember and be cautious and probably be humble about that. God, what do you say to us about the issues that are there? Some issues seem very clear, but there's a lot of issues in life, even issues in government, that there's more than one side. And I would think Joseph preserving the people of Egypt and being able to get them through this time took a lot of weighing of different issues, different principles, and God gave him the right balance. Maybe the last word I'll use to describe Joseph tonight is, I've used several words, but he was a balanced man. He was able to balance compassion and accountability. He was able to balance trust and expectations. And he was able to manage those sides. And that's a great example. He was able to hold his faith in God, that God would do what he said he was going to do. And he lived by it. He lived by those 7 years. I mean, he made decisions based on that faith of those 7 years. "You have saved our lives." And then we kind of turn the corner. As for the descendants of Abraham, we come to verse 27. And we have this verse that I will say is kind of a pivot place for the rest of the Bible. Verse 27 of chapter 47, it says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number." That really is going to describe the next 400 years. It's almost a closed period. It's like between the Old Testament and New Testament, we have a couple 300 years that we don't really have much information in our scriptures about. And it's also kind of true about that, and not completely. There's a few other things, but for the most part, we really have a closing of this time period for 400 years. And then you turn to Exodus chapter 50, verse 1, and then you have the emergence of God coming and the birth of Moses. There's a lot of time that elapsed between verse 27 of chapter 47 and Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read it again. "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there, and they were fruitful and increased greatly in number. And that may seem like an exaggeration. I mean, they went from 76, I believe, if I remember the number right, who came down to Egypt, to probably 3 million or so in 400 years. God did bless them. God's hand was on them. You might think God abandoned them and the plan failed. But boy, it did not fail. God's hand was on them in Egypt. And over the next two chapters, there's two or three more stories about God being with them and helping them. And then we go into that silent period of 400 years until the story picks up again in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Thank you for being here tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be finished. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the Bible. I thank you for the Old Testament. I thank you for the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. There's so much to learn and things about character and about what God says to us. I pray that you would speak to us. I thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to study his life. I pray, God, that you would help us to hear things that would help us to live the way that you want us to, I pray. Thank you for each person that's here tonight. I pray you would meet their needs and encourage them. I pray especially that you'd be with Lena as she has this procedure on Wednesday, and Ed as he has his shoulder surgery on Friday. And I pray for Gerald, God, that you would touch him. We know that he's worried about it, and it's serious. God, I pray you would touch his lungs. Help the doctors to know what to do to help him, Father, I pray. Thank you again for this day and for your presence with us. In Jesus' name.